Folks, evangelism ought to be the number one activity in which every one of us as God's children engage. Why do I say that? Because when we engage in evangelism, we are obeying God's will, are we not? For it is He who has told us to take the gospel to the entirety of the earth. Mark 16:15. When you and I evangelize, when we obey God, carrying out that command, we prove our love for Him. For Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. If you and I will go out and evangelize, we are making ourselves to be just like our Lord and Savior. For the Bible says He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Luke 19:10. When you and I evangelize, we manifest our love for our fellow man, don't we? These individuals are lost. These individuals are condemned to a devil's hell if someone doesn't tell them, if someone doesn't help them. And we love them too much to watch them perish, do we not? Our efforts just might save the soul of a lost individual because they hear what we have to say. And they obey the gospel that is designed to save their souls. Romans 1:16. When a person becomes a Christian, and we've been responsible for that, it opens up new doors, does it not? It broadens our evangelistic activities because that individual has a world in which he lives that I'm not cognizant of. He knows individuals, he has family members, friends, work associates that I may never know except through that individual. It enables the church to grow, does it not? Not only that, but it also enables the church to have a presence in the future. Many of these individuals that we convert are maybe 20 or 30 years old. When many of us are dead and gone, those individuals are going to continue to live a legacy of Christianity here on this earth. We evangelize because in the last day, when you and I are standing there at judgment and we hear that individual has said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant, it will be a part of our glory and our joy. 1 Thessalonians 2:19-20. We have tons of reasons to make evangelism our number one priority, and yet evangelism for most Christians is not number one, is it? Our number one activity probably is attending church services. That's probably number one. Our number two activity is probably coming to Bible class. And our third activity is engaging maybe in one or two works of the church. Notice that. Evangelism doesn't even make the top three. Larry made mention earlier of our theme for 2024. Doing what I can do. This morning we're going to play off that. And we're going to be talking about this subject. Doing what I can do in evangelism. Now here's what's interesting. There are many Christians who have a mindset that says, I cannot evangelize. I cannot teach others the gospel of Christ. And yet, my friends, you and I can do a lot more than we ever thought we could possibly do when it comes to evangelism. I'm going to ask five questions in this lesson. And the first one is this. Can you care? Can you do that? I looked up the definition of that little word care, and it's this. To be concerned about. To have a thoughtful regard for. To be troubled about or to be worried about. What is the state of a sinner? Number one, they are dead in trespasses and sins. Paul writes to the Ephesians who were that way at one time and says this, and you hath he quickened, that is made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. There are many individuals living in our world who are walking dead men, spiritually dead. Point number two, individuals who are lost are without hope. Again, Paul writing to those same Ephesians told them that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, and having no hope and without God in the world. Can you imagine having no hope, no earnest desire and expectation of anything greater than what they are living in this life? No hope of heaven. No hope of living forever and ever in eternal bliss with God the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. Never being able to experience that eternal city that has been prepared for those individuals who are faithful without hope. Wow. Sinners are individuals who will stand before God in judgment, and they will hear a sentence of condemnation, will they not? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew 7, verse 23. My friends, sinners will find as their eternal destination a place in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Revelation 20, verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Just those four things ought to cause us as Christians to care deeply about sinners, shouldn't they? I should be concerned for them. Not only should I be concerned for them, I should be troubled for them. Spiritually, I ought to be worried for their spiritual condition. Notice, how can we be Christians and not be concerned? That's the question, isn't it? Unbelievable. The least I can do is be concerned about these individuals. Now here's what's interesting. Until we really, really, really care, guess what we will never do? We will never evangelize. Ever. My friends, if we go home and we just forget that the world is lost, we will never be evangelistic in nature. If the only time we think about the souls of those individuals who are lost is while we are in the confines of this building, we will never be evangelistic. Every person that makes contact with me or you should be somebody we care about deeply, whether we know them or not. Point number two, can you learn? Can you learn? I looked up the definition of learning, and it means this: to acquire knowledge or a skill in by study, by instruction, or by experience. Can you learn? God said we could, didn't He? Paul writes in Ephesians 5, verse 17, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. That should be a 5, not a 4 there. There are only two things that I can think of that would keep a person from being able to learn something. One is a mental defect. And guess what? I don't know of anybody in here that's got that. Now, you may claim otherwise, and maybe somebody would agree with you, but we don't have people who are mentally defective in here. We have individuals who are smart. We have individuals who have a brain. We have individuals who've gone to school. We have individuals who have been very productive in the world up to this point. Had great careers in various places. We can learn. There's only one other reason why we can't learn, and it's this: a lack of desire. I don't want to learn. I can, I just don't want to. Wow. When we start talking about evangelism, there are many individuals who have this idea that learning involves a ton of memorization. I just got to know all of these scriptures about the plan of salvation. I got to know all of these scriptures about how to answer all of this false doctrine that is in the world. I just got to have all that stuff up here in my head. No, you don't. Question: can you learn about a verse even though you may have never memorized the verse? Absolutely. And as long as I have that verse written down and know what the meaning of that verse is, I may never, ever memorize that verse. Learning involves concepts, does it not? And all of us can grasp large concepts of information. Learning involves the use of charts sometimes. When I teach individuals, I go into all of my artistic ability, which is none, and draw a bunch of charts. And they laugh at my artistry, but that's okay, as long as we get the point across. If you know a couple of charts and can draw them, it's unbelievable what you can do. Learning involves the use of tools. As long as I know how to use the tools properly, I can find the information, can I? Learning involves how to get information, not necessarily knowing exactly what the information is. I maybe ask a question that I have no clue about. None whatsoever. Somebody gave me one of those not long ago when they talked about those portals that are on the earth. I'd never heard that in my life. What's a portal? But guess what? Learning means you know where to go to get the answers to those questions. I may not know today, but I can know tomorrow, I can know the next day, because I know where to go to find answers to the questions. Now folks, watch this. Over the course of time, and I'm not talking about 2 or 3 weeks, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, guess what happens? You start memorizing a lot of that information that you've been teaching and that you've been sharing with other individuals as you go out and evangelize. Now, one thing that we must commit ourselves to learning when it comes to evangelism is this: a program, a method by which we teach others. Got to do that. We ought to be able to walk up to any child of God and ask this question: what method of personal evangelism do you use? And they can answer the question, well, I don't have one. That means you don't do it. You need a method to teach other people. And there's a bunch of them out there, are there not? The Jewel Miller, notice what I put on there, CDs. We used to call them film strips. We don't do those film strips anymore. They're CDs now. And guess what? Oceanside's got copies of those here. They're in the closet with dust on them. Go up to Mike, say, open that door, get me one of those CDs out. I want to learn how to do Jewel Miller. At least you can watch them, can't you? Know what's in there. There's a little set called Open Bible Study Method. It's got 4 sheets of paper. 4 for you, 4 for the person you're studying. Ooh, it's so hard. Read a question, read the verse, circle the answer. Well, that's a toughie. I don't know if anybody could do that. Might take a PhD. There's a course called the Fishers of Men course. It's a very in-depth course, is it not? If you've ever taken Fishers of Men, it's like a 12, 14-week course. And what they want you to teach someone is extremely in-depth, but guess what? Anybody can learn how to do it. House to House has several Bible studies that you can use with other individuals. You may even just develop your own personal method of evangelism, but you have a method. Somebody asks you, what method do you use? I use my own method, and I do. We've got to have a way to teach that individual when it comes time to teach. Now watch this. When you first learn evangelism, you are not going to be the most proficient person in the world. You know that? You're not going to be master evangelist. Let me give you a couple of examples. When I was a kid, 16 years old, I was 15 at the time, my daddy taught me how to drive an old pickup that had three in the column. You give me an old pickup right now with three in the column, I'll take you anywhere you want to go in the United States of America, and I will not beat you to death. I promise you. That was not the way it was when I started learning how to drive that thing. I stalled and I stalled and I stalled. I had whiplash several times. I was aggravated. I was sweaty. We may have gone a quarter of a mile before we died again. But what's the point? When you first start learning anything, you are not going to be good at it. We call it keyboarding now. That's not what we called it when I was in school. We called it typing. Had typing class. Oh, manual typewriters. Never typed anything in my life when I got in there. Got in there, got behind the prettiest girl in the school, one seat back. Man, that was the best class I ever was in. But I am thankful I learned to type. Now, it took a long time. It took a whole year I was in that class. But I still use those skills today, and I'm much more proficient now than I was back then. You see, what happens is we get out there and we try a couple of times. We get flustered. Somebody asks a couple of questions we don't know. We get scared, and guess what we do? We just quit. Or maybe somebody gives up. I'm tired of this. I don't want this study. I'm done. And we just stop. Guys, you just got to keep on keeping on, don't you? Get another member of the church. And guess what you do? You practice on each other. Hey, let's go get Jewel Miller and let's go to the house and let's learn this thing together. Over the last year or so, I thought, you know, it'd be nice one day just to get this pulpit off the front up here. Bring somebody up and let me show you how I go about teaching somebody using my own personal method. Or we could do it with any one of those methods that are out there, couldn't we? And that way you get hands-on experience. You get to see somebody doing exactly what you ought to be doing as a Christian. Point number three, can you talk? Now I want you to hear something. There's not a person in this auditorium that I know can't talk, and I can prove it. You come back here next Sunday between AM worship and Bible class, and you'll see who can talk. And guess who it is? It's all of you. You're all guilty. Just raise your hands. I can talk. One of the most difficult things about evangelism is trying to get a study, is it not? And that's the question everybody asks. How do I get a study? How do I find those individuals who want to learn the gospel of Christ? Many times we think that the way to get the study is I have to just walk up to a person. Hello, my name is Victor. Will you study the Bible with me? No, thank you. Now that's one way to do it, is it not? And that's kind of what we do in door knocking, isn't it? We knock on doors, we tell them who we are, we tell them that we'd love to study the Bible with them if they're interested, and guess what? Most of the time, we don't obtain studies that way. Oh yes, occasionally, you'll knock 2,000, 3,000, 5,000 doors and get about four or five studies. And that's wonderful, isn't it? But what about those 4,996 that said no? How do we get those studies? We do have to talk. There's no doubt about that. And one of the best things we can do is ask a bunch of questions. You know what? Ask a lot of questions. This morning, Larry was talking about those little pocket calendars. Nobody uses calendars anymore. They have their phones. But guess what? The information on the back's valuable, is it not? The plan of salvation and our service times, that's valuable. The calendar's just extra. Or as my great aunt would say, extra. It's just extra. You walk up to somebody with that calendar, you say, "Hey, I'd love to invite you to the worship services of the Oceanside Church of Christ. Would you be willing to come with me?" And hand them a calendar. The time of the services are on the back. If you don't have a ride, I'll come pick you up. If you're coming, call me. I'll give you my number and I'll meet you there. Make certain that I'm there when you're there. Can we ask that question? What's so hard about that? All they can say is what? No. I go somewhere else. No, I'm not interested. No, I'm not a Christian. No, I'm an atheist. Well, who cares if they say no? I've at least what? Invited them, didn't I? Now watch this. Can you ask two or three of these next questions? How about this first one? Is there anything you do not understand in the Bible? You want to know what? Almost everybody has something they don't understand in the Bible. And I get that question from Acts 8 verse 30. Philip joined himself to the chariot of the Ethiopian eunuch. When he got near unto him, he heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah. And when he walked up to the man, he says this, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" And the man said, "What? How can I, except some man should guide me?" And he desired Philip to come up and sit with him. Have you ever just asked your neighbor, "Hey, come here, neighbor. I've got to talk to you a minute. I've been reading the Bible during the month of December. Read the whole New Testament through. And I got to thinking about you. And I want to ask you a question. Is there anything in the Bible that you've ever read that you don't understand?" He may say something like this, "Well, I've never read the Bible." Or he may say, "Yeah, there are a couple of things that I have questions about." Well, what are they? Uh-oh, guess what we've just started? We've just started an evangelistic conversation, have we not? Because now I can try to help him and give him some information about those questions. We've started talking about the Bible. Well, that was a tough conversation to get into, wasn't it? How about this next one? This comes from when Joe Wells was here. About 80% of the population still believes there is a God, but what do they believe about that God? So we just ask the question, don't we? "Do you believe in God?" "Yes, I do." "Well, can you explain to me what you believe about Him?" Hey, most people are willing to talk to you about their own beliefs. How about this one? If you could ask God any three questions, what would you ask? I bet you there's some people out there who have some questions they love to ask God. Folks, when they get to the judgment, it's going to be too late, isn't it? Just ask them the question. What three questions do you want to ask God? All we're trying to do is get into a simple conversation, aren't we? Can you tell me some things about your faith and the way it's practiced? You better be ready to sit down for a while because they don't mind telling you. You know what? They will talk to you. And see, what you can do in response to that, you don't have to just blast them out with doctrine. Just ask what? Why? Why? Or, did you find that somewhere in Scripture? Just simple responses to them. Give a person a verse from your Bible and say, "You know, I was been reading this verse and reading this verse, and I thought, I'll go to Jim over here and I'll give him that verse and I'll say, 'Hey, Jim, will you study that verse and will you come back and tell me what you think that verse means?'" Give them a little homework. It might excite a few people. And here's something I want you to understand. Don't go and ask one or two people. Okay? That's what we do, isn't it? "Okay, the preacher gave me an assignment. I got to go ask a couple people." So I do. Out of what? Out of sheer obligation. Just so I can tell the preacher I did that. Doesn't work, preacher. No! What if we ask everybody questions? Everybody. Going to dailies? Hey, bud, you go to church anywhere? Oh, yeah, I go to 1122. Why do you go there? How long you been going there? What do y'all do there? How do y'all worship there? Get them talking. Next time you come in, guess what? He's going to be ready, isn't he? There's that guy that always asks me a question. It's all right. Folks, if we just do it to one or two, guess what? We will generate Bible studies maybe, but very, very slowly. But if we do it to a lot of people, we're eventually going to come into contact with people who are interested in the gospel of Jesus Christ, are we not? And Paul tells us, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. He's promised us, the more we sow, the more we talk, the more we go out and spread the gospel, guess what? The bigger the harvest. Can you talk? Question number four, can you find the time? This is a toughie. You've been going into a convenience store, you've been talking to this guy 3 or 4 weeks, and finally you ask the question, why don't you just study the Bible with me? Man, that'd be fantastic. Uh-oh. Now you're committed, right? Now I've got to do what? I've got to find the time to do that, don't I? I got to carve out some time out of my schedule to make certain I can study with that individual, not just once, probably numerous times over the next 3 or 4 weeks. Paul says, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time. Buy it up, folks, for the days are evil, he says. In Ephesians 5, 15 and 16. You see, we have to be able to spare some time for these Bible studies. You ever heard this old saying? We have the time to do the things we really want to do. I've heard that all my life. If you really want to do something, guess what? You'll make the time to do it. I'll guarantee you. There'd be no ifs, ands, or buts. Any one of us today get a call that somebody has passed away? Family member, a close friend, guess what? Everything goes on hold, does it not? Everything. I was about to go home. I'm not going home now. I'm going by the house and talk to the family. I had something I was going to do this next weekend, but guess what? I've had to put that on hold because the funeral is going to be this weekend. And I'm going to the individual's funeral. How do we do that? It's because that's what we really want to do. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we had that same attitude when it came to making time for Bible studies? Somebody says yes, and guess what? I'll make the time. No doubt in my mind. What if you're talking to 5 or 10 people, and in the course of one day, 3 of them tell you, yeah, I want to study. What you going to do? I got to make some time, don't I? I'm going to have to quit watching TV. I'm going to get off the computer. I'm going to put my phone up. I got studies to do. What if every member of the Lord's church had 1 or 2 studies going on at the same time? 50 members gathered today at Oceanside. That's 100 studies, 2 per person. 100 studies going on. Unbelievable, isn't it? Would our conversions begin to increase at Oceanside? That's better than no studies going on, isn't it? And guess what? Most likely, we'll start seeing weekly conversions, and maybe we'll even begin to resemble the church of the first century and see some daily conversions. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Got to make the time for the studies. Question, can you find the time? And how about this last question? Can you overcome fear? Can you overcome fear? What is fear? It's a feeling of trepidation. And that feeling of trepidation comes either due to a real threat or, listen to this, a perceived threat. Doesn't even have to be real. You just make it up in your mind thinking it's a threat. The very minute we mention individuals going out into the world, teaching the gospel to the lost, immediately they are paralyzed with fear, aren't they? What if we walked out on the step and I took one of you and I said, "You see that guy right over there? Go talk to him." Oh. Would you just go walk up there and talk to him? Oh, got to go talk to him. Immediately fear just rises up within us, doesn't it? It's amazing. And here's the question. What is it that causes us to be so fearful? What's the threat? What's the threat? They're going to reject us. Who are you? I don't know you. Get away from me. I don't want that gospel stuff on me. Okay, bye. Maybe they'll speak some harsh words to us. I think I told you that lady who told me one day, we were in a study, she said, "I know how to cast out devils." And I said, "Really?" She said, "Yes." I said, "How?" She says, "Throw you out of my house." That felt good. Unbelievable. People can say some mean stuff to you, can't they? How about this next one? A loss of a friendship? Being perceived as a Jesus freak. Oh, no. People are going to think I love Jesus. That Jesus is a great concern to me. That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? How about this next one? Getting those feelings that, you know, I'm out here doing this and I look pretty stupid. Because that's the way you feel sometimes. Well, Satan wants you to feel that way, doesn't he? He wants you to think that this is the craziest thing you could ever do. Just walk up to somebody and start talking to them about the gospel of Christ. He loves that. How about this one? Maybe I'm so scared that I'm not going to know the answer to a question that somebody asked me. Fear after fear after fear keeps us from teaching the gospel. Now here's the note. There is not one of those things that cause fear to swell up within us that is really going to harm us in any shape, form, or fashion, is it? Somebody rejects me, calls me a name, says I'm a Jesus freak. I don't know an answer to a question. Oh, I'm just devastated for life. I've been wounded. Folks, persecution isn't even on the list. You and I are going to go out into this world talking to people about the gospel, and for the most part, you and I will never suffer persecution for that. Just a little rejection. You know, when fear wells up within us, you know what we've got to do? We got to trust God, don't we? We got to go all the way back to what we were saying in the introduction about evangelism being our number one activity and why. It's my number one activity because I'm doing the Lord's will. Because it proves that I love my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm evangelizing so that I can show the world and even myself that I am like Jesus who came to seek the lost. I'm out here doing this because I want my fellow man to know that I love them and I care for them and I don't want them to be lost. That's why I'm doing this. You see, it's our faith that enables us to overcome, that is, gain the victory over fear, isn't it? When I turn to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and I begin to read those verses, I'm always amazed at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3. He entered into the wicked city of Corinth, and it was just as corrupt and vile as can be. And he says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." You see, I can't even imagine Paul acting like that, can you? I can't imagine Paul feeling those kind of feelings. When I think of Paul, I think about a boisterous, fiery, evangelistic individual, don't you? He says, oh man, when I got to Corinth, I was in weakness, fear, and much trembling. But you want to know what? Paul didn't let his fear conquer him, paralyze him, oh no. Paul was a faithful, determined servant of the Almighty God. For I am determined not to know anything among you save Christ Jesus and Him crucified. I don't care how much I shake. I don't care how fearful I am. I don't care how weak I appear to be. I am determined that this city will know Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Wouldn't you love to have Paul as a companion? The more we do something that's uncomfortable to us, the more it eventually becomes comfortable to us. I'll go all the way back to my driving experiences. I learned on that 3 in a column. But we got to get our driver's permits 3 months before we got to take our license. We drive to my grandparents' house way over in Camden, Tennessee, about 20 miles off the interstate. My dad gets out of the car and throws me into the driver's seat. Here you go, Vic. You can finish this up. Oh, are you kidding? There was one road. It was about 15 miles long, a two-lane blacktop, 55 miles an hour. That was about as curvy as you could possibly get. When I hit that road, my hands grabbed that steering wheel just as hard as I could grab it. My dad say, speed up, boy. I'm doing about 20. Speed up, boy. Speed limit's 55. I get to about 50. Big old trucks passing me. Wheeling around those curves. Scared literally to death. I was going to run off the road or hit something. Had about 5 miles on up to my grandparents' house. Once you turn off of that, and it's just an old, old road. Many places it was just narrow enough for one car. You just had to wait and let one go by and another one go by. Two bridges on it that were nothing more than boards. Brrr, when you went across them. I pulled at my grandmama and granddaddy's house, so proud to be at some place in all my life. I was wringing wet with sweat. That ain't no lie. I was sweating. Guess what? I can jump in a car today. I can go down that road. Just flying. No problems whatsoever. Make that turn, head right down to my grandparents' house. No problems whatsoever. Why? I'm comfortable driving now. What I wasn't comfortable with then, I am now. Why? Because you just keep doing it. The more you do things you are uncomfortable with, the better you get at it and the more comfortable it becomes. Folks, the Oceanside Church of Christ has been called by God to be evangelistic. Isn't that something? For some people, that almost sounds like blasphemy, doesn't it? No, we've been called by God to save the world. We're the Church of Christ, are we not? We have a mission to accomplish. Our theme for this year is doing what I can do. Am I willing to do what I can do in evangelism? I can't do that, Vic. What? You can't care? You can't learn a little bit of knowledge and a few skills? You can't open your mouth and ask a couple of questions to some people? You can't spare just a little bit of time to carry out a Bible study? You can't overcome your fear in order to save the soul of a lost human being in the last day? See, the reality is we can do all five of those things. We can. The question is, will we grab hold of the theme and will I really do what I can do? If we do those things, guess what? We're going to eventually find some people who have honest and good hearts. You know what? And we're going to start studying the gospel with those individuals. And by the end of the year, we just might have several individuals who have obeyed the gospel and have been baptized into Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, Solomon says this in Proverbs 11:28, "He that winneth souls is wise." Remember in Bible class, we discussed the difference between a wise man and a foolish man. A wise man will win souls. Half of January 2024 is gone. Isn't that unbelievable? Gone. This year will be gone before we know it. Will you do what you can do in evangelism? My friend, if you're here this morning and you're lost, we don't want you to be. The steps of salvation are simple, aren't they? Hear the truth of the gospel. Be swift to hear, in fact, James 1, verse 19. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Philip asked that Ethiopian eunuch, "You can be baptized if thou believest." You must repent, die to that old way of living. Then do as that eunuch did and say, "Yes, I do. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And at that point, you bury that old man of sin, cleanse him by the blood of Jesus, and you rise to walk in newness of life. Do you need to do that this morning, dear Christians? Are you erring? Do you need to repent? Do you need our prayers? Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?